Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your children, knowing that we are welcome before Your throne of grace, and there we receive Your mercy. We thank You that we may boldly approach You because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that You would fill this place with Your Spirit, that You would fill each one of us so that we may have ears to hear Your message for us, that our hearts might be open to receive, that we might be those filled and sent to be the salt and light that You ask us to be in our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our families. Praise You, Holy God. We thank You for all the things that You have done for us and what You will continue to do as You make us new. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, it seems to me that Wolf Creek is in a time of transition. And with transition comes a lot of anxiety. That's not good or bad, that's just reality. Anxiety in unsettledness and uncertainty. Maybe some ways that you have been community have changed. How you have acted and interacted with each other and with your neighborhoods maybe has become more intentional or maybe less as you have been seeking new leadership here. Management of anxiety comes with any kind of transition. And I think that God has gifted you with this moment of transition. This is a time of pause, a time where you get to gain perspective. And as your sister church, Covenant Christian Reformed Church, has also been going through that same sort of sense of transition, but from a different angle, we have been going through the Church Renewal Lab, and that has caused also some sense of anxiety, some uncertainty, some loss, some emptiness. And God has invited us, too, into this pause to be still before Him so that He can create space for newness in us. To gain a different perspective. Now that sounds just amazing, sounds intentional, but it just may be one of the most challenging habits that we have to take on, this idea of being still, of pausing before the Lord. So I tried this week. Every day, I thought I'm going to pause for 5 minutes. I'm not going to do anything, not even praying. So didn't open my Bible. I thought I'm just going to find a quiet spot. I'm going to sit quietly. I'm just going to pause and be with the Lord. Nothing happened. I got monkey brain. All I did was make lists and think about Christmas coming up and all the things I had to do later on in the week. I distracted myself and I thought about the weather and driving here and all that kind of stuff. I failed miserably at stillness. You could put on slide number one. We can only act within a world that we see. In my pausing for stillness, I couldn't see much. Maybe your experience is similar. When we look at stillness today, at being present with God and pausing, it's my hope that we gain this greater intent, this understanding that the vital role this discipline plays in giving us a new perspective, in giving us a kingdom vision, God's reality. Because it's all too easy to lose sight of the way of God's kingdom when we live in times of transition. And of course, we like to go and do. We don't like to pause. And we're bombarded by the noise and speed of our own lives, so it's easy for us to lose perspective. And we forget the direction that everything is moving in, that God has redeemed His world in Jesus Christ, and in Him all things are being made new. So, how will stillness help us gain perspective? That's the question I want you to keep in mind as we read our story today. We're going to read from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. This is a story that comes after that big epic story of Elijah facing down tons of prophets. And so these are the prophets from Jezebel, and there are false prophets, 450 of them. And he, Elijah, stands one against 450 and has a face-off with them, this ultimate fighting challenge, and he wins. That's a story that's on 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you haven't read that recently, read it. do that today. It's a great story. It's lots of fun, and you're going to read that with your family, which would be awesome. And then we're going to read this story that comes to us from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Elijah had lost his kingdom perspective. He had issued this ultimate face-off between the storm god of Jezebel and Yahweh, finishing the challenge that he had started 3 years prior when he announced God's plan for drought. And no rain was a slap in the face for Jezebel's god and for her false prophets, because her god, the Baal, that they served was the false god of storms and rain. And these enemies of God were soundly defeated in chapter 18. And I suppose that Elijah should have expected the same results that any one of us would have expected, that it is finished, that Jezebel would crawl away, humiliated, defeated, knowing she'd backed a loser god. It seemed a good end to the story would be that she and her false prophets and all those who believed would slink away and they would get their just deserts. But perhaps a more hospitable ending that we should be thinking about was that she would have had a profound change of heart, and the whole kingdom of Israel would have repented, and they would have experienced this revival. Now that sounds like an ending that we can get behind. That maybe Elijah dreamed of the day when all of Israel would be zealous for the Lord as he was and would finish what had just been started, smash the altars to all the false gods, burn their temples, this complete overhaul, and God alone be praised. It's not such a far stretch for us to want to join Elijah in that reality. And yet, despite Elijah's brutal slaying of 450 prophets that once sat welcome at the king's and the queen's table, Jezebel, the queen, was far from rattled. She was hardly defeated. In her reality, from her perspective, she was still in charge, and her God still had a hand to play. Her threats of death terrorized Elijah. And scared stiff, he ran with his tail between his legs. Why? Elijah believed the reality that she presented. Could you put up slide 2? His victory had just stirred up his bee's nest, and now the queen bee was right after him. He'd forgotten God's reality, and in this victory, he forgot who God was. A reality that's based in competition where he alone backed the winner, and he thumbed his nose at the whole kingdom of Israel and at their leaders. He proved that they were right, that he was right, and that they were wrong. It was all about winners and losers, about might and power and ruling. And that is the reality that Jezebel believed too. But this is not God's reality. Elijah must answer the same question that he asked all of Israel when he first issued that challenge to those false gods and those false prophets. The first question he asked of all the people gathered to watch that face down was, who is in control? Up to this point, he had been very clear on that answer. God is. God alone is in control, and he staked his life on it. He was unbothered by being called the troubler of Israel. And on that day of reckoning, God showed up in power. Elijah's simple prayer, fire rained down from heaven, and the storm god of Jezebel and all of her ilk were smashed. And all the people who were watching answered the question, who is in control? Yahweh, our God. And now it's Elijah's turn. What's his perspective? Disappointed at unmet expectations led to despair, and so these empty threats of Jezebel exposed Elijah's deepest fear, his work, his ministry, his life was over. It was all dead. It was all for nothing, because nothing had changed. And once his eyes were filled with God and God's kingdom, but now they are not. Who is in control when our expectations are unmet? For Elijah, his ministry seemed fruitless, and that revival that he longed to happen did not. So doubt and fear is given a foothold, and it filled his vision with a false reality, and he lost kingdom perspective. Let's look at slide 3, please. Our contemporary confession, called Our World Belongs to God, begins with these words. As followers of Jesus Christ living in this world, which some seek to control, but which others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. These are heady words. They're triumphant. This is a triumphant kind of confession. Our words that declare our kingdom vision. Words that can remain just words that we can agree with in our heads and in our theology and we can take on as our doctrine. Slide 4, please. Until we are disappointed with the way things turn out. Until there's despair that nothing's really changed and maybe never will. Until our doubt gives our deepest fears a foothold, and we too run to lonely places. And we experience what it means to be still before the Lord and to allow our view of what should be, what the world, what our lives, what our church, what our families, what our marriages, what our community should look like if the kingdom of God were really here and the world truly did belong to God. Until we experience, like Elijah, that profoundly disappointing gap between how we expected the kingdom of God to unfold and the state we currently find ourselves in, until we allow that inner voice of doubt and anger and guilt and disappointment to be heard and question for ourselves who is in control, we will never take on this confession and live in the reality it declares. This is our Father's world. Is it? It's in stillness that the fears and the longings and the deepest passions of our own hearts are given the space to speak. Give me slide 5, please. What can we expect as we engage in stillness together? Of course, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us even into those dry and deserty and lonely places. And so from Elijah's story, we notice 3 things. First, we notice that there is a spiritual dryness that is exposed in us when we're off in those desert spaces. And that's that dark night of the soul that ancient theologian St. John of the Cross talked about. So attending to the inner life, we ask our questions of God. We ask our questions of ourselves. Away from noise and distraction, we can't even rely on others to fix this. Like Elijah, The Spirit will lead us to those places deep within us where our questions simmer, the places where we've lost kingdom perspective. That's a humbling place to be. And so expect resistance within yourself, because we're going to shy away from that. It's uncomfortable to be there. Second, in the stillness, we find ourselves vulnerable before God. We are exposed. Elijah offered that deepest part of his heart, and so we see great faith there. When Elijah said, "Enough. This is too much for me." How many times have you said that in your life? I know I find that similar sense when I read the news. Enough already. Jesus, just come and end this. I have said that many times. It's the prayer of the disillusioned who have forgotten that Christ has triumphed on the cross, and he has triumphed in the empty tomb, and in victory he has declared, "It is done. I am making everything new. I am the beginning and the end." Perspective. Third, in the stillness, if you want to go to the next. In the stillness comes rest. And Elijah checks out while he's in the desert. He lays completely exposed under this tree in the wild desert, and he just sleeps. He's done. Maybe the sleep of one who doesn't care if he wakes up or not, but he's not alone in that desert, and he knows it. His life is in God's hands, and so he sleeps like a child. He rests in the Lord, and all his hard work is done. This is scary stuff. But Elijah shows us that it's in the stillness that his trust in the Lord increases. So all this might seem a little odd for us, too contemplative, because we like to go and do, especially in times of uncertainty and transition. We really like to get on with it. But remember that stillness is a habit that Jesus knew well. Besides his 40 days in the desert that started his ministry, Jesus often went to lonely places to pray, to be still before the Lord, to hear his own heart. And even in Gethsemane, he experienced that dark night of the soul. And Jesus went away to be with God, to be still before him, and to gain perspective. Could you give me slide 6, please? This is slide 6. Oh, okay, thanks. And so God responds. God does all the work. Elijah doesn't even answer the question, who is in control? God does. Comfort from heaven comes to this one. One who's lost, one who's lonely. All heaven hears and responds. And it's not with scolding. It's not with reproach or any kind of correction. It's not with a well-meaning friend who hears the lament and tries to fix it with those well-meaning words, "Oh, this is God's plan for you. Oh, it'll all work out in his time. Oh, you need to have more faith and to pray about it." We've all received words like that, haven't we? And if we're honest with ourselves, we might be wincing a little. We've all maybe said something like this too. It's hard to sit in another person's stillness, in their own dark night, to listen to vulnerability. It's tough to be still with others. Well, an angel comes and he stays with Elijah, and this is a really tender scene. God's emissary from heaven gently waking the beloved child of God, agreeing it has been a hard journey, too much. These are loving words that we all need to hear from our Lord, and they come to us in stillness. For God, who took on flesh in Christ Jesus, certainly sees and hears and knows the long road that we each travel, because he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrow. And so God gives us what we need, which is strength for the road ahead. And so here in our story, we see that God gave basic needs to the one who needed it: drink and food and sleep and safety. Safety for God's beloved child, Elijah. Could you give me the next slide? Some perspective art. God provides a spacious place. He leads us by quiet waters where the turmoil of our own soul can take voice. where our loneliness and our doubts and our deepest longings can have a chance to be heard away from that false expectation of the world that we always have to be happy and that things need to be fixed immediately. In stillness, those boundary lines of grace are extended for our souls to regain a kingdom perspective. Now I wonder, how long can we, God's people, afford to neglect intentionally being still? Because our world longs for this kind of stillness. It longs for what stillness brings, for that inner voice to be heard, for the healing and growth that happens in character and identity, for that calm sense of well-being, of peace that comes only when we are in the presence of God. So for those of us who follow the Prince of Peace, practicing stillness helps us take on the peace of Christ. We hear the deepest parts of our hearts. So we're going to hear where we too have lost a kingdom perspective, and that could shock us because it's tough to let our own disappointments surface and to listen to our own doubts. It's humbling to feel helpless, to feel vulnerable, even exposed before God. But the fruit is that we will receive God's wisdom, that we will trust in Him, that He sees and He hears, and He doesn't just tell us to snap out of it. And He doesn't hold against us the smallness of our own faith that is expressed in our doubts. Out of the harshness of those lonely places of the soul, we are able to feel and to accept God's forgiveness. And as He attends to our needs, He listens to our doubts, gives us what we need. We experience His grace. And then He moves us to this fundamental reorientation that is His transformation of us, and so we're transformed by His love, and then strengthened as He gives us what we need. Because without this, the journey really is too much for us. The wisdom of God is the fruit of stillness, trust, forgiveness, grace, and strength. These are essential for our development as disciples, and this is how we lead as a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. So it's a habit worth taking on. Realistically, what's possible for you? Because to be still and silent, I don't know. It's difficult if you're a parent at home with young kids. I don't know where you're going to find time for silence. And if you are working a lot, which a lot of us do, where are you going to find time to be still? So I've got some realistic tips. If you give me slide 8. These come from Richard Foster, who is a theologian who talks a lot about the spiritual disciplines. And so he gives us 3 practical ways that we can find stillness in our everyday life. First, these daily moments for stillness. So this is about little snippets of time. Remember I talked about those 5 minutes a day I was trying to sit in stillness before the Lord. Okay, 5 minutes. We've all got 5 minutes in the car. We've all got 5 minutes before bed when you're brushing your teeth. 5 minutes. Try for a snippet of time where you could just be still before the Lord and allow yourself to just be in His presence. All right, discover what is your desert place. What is the place that is quiet solitude for you? You know, when I had young kids, I locked myself in the pantry. My kids couldn't find me there for some reason. So that was my quiet place. What will that be for you? In your circumstance, in your life, it'll be someplace different. And finally, to find some intentional rest, which means this time you take your calendar, maybe a month or 2 months, and then plan a half a day, or if you can, a whole day, where you could find some intentional time for rest. Could you put up the last slide? This is a Jim Visser painting. Jim Visser belongs to Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. He does these beautiful paintings of Alberta. And this might be a familiar scene for you here in Lacombe. Something like this helps me to remember intentional rest. This is where I long to be. It's out in the middle of nothing, just with the birds and the trees and whatever. Find some time on your calendar, especially as Advent is coming. We know a busy holiday season is coming. Find some time, carve it out, and put fun with God in that time. And let that be your intentional rest time. Friends, in this rapidly changing world that experiences all sorts of transitions, to be a people practiced being still helps us gain wisdom, a godly perspective, and it's the discipleship that we are called to for such a time as this. To be still and let God speak through His Spirit, giving us a new spirit of adventure, a new perspective beyond our current understanding. What new and maybe unexpected perceptions will open up for you as you allow the Holy Spirit to grow a spirit of adventure here in this place and in your time of transition? A new perspective, a new opportunity for life calls us out of stillness, because it's time to let God refresh us, time to let God restore our perspective, because this is our Father's world. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we're so thankful that in Jesus Christ all things are being made new. And even if we sometimes don't see it, Lord, we know we can trust you. We know that we can trust you, God, even with the deepest, darkest fears and doubts that we all carry. God, as we experience times of transition, times of uncertainty, when we might feel unsettled or we really just want to get on with it and go and do some stuff, Lord, help us to be still before you so that we would hear you and we would know that you see us fully and completely, and that you see this church and you know where it needs to be. God, we thank you that you give us perspective again. And so renew us and refresh us, Holy Spirit, that we would be a people of peace who understand the wisdom of being still before you. For in you alone, O God, in you alone is peace. We thank and praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. And in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.